Pastor Ken, could you come and help me move this, please? Yeah. Thank you. You know, it's kind of exciting to really bring this word to you today. And in Matthew chapter 7 and 8, you might want to, Mark chapter 7 and 8, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Mark is just an amazing gospel. And, you know, Mark in particular recognizes, if you have read Mark at all, you know that he intentionally speaks to the Gentile audience, to the non-Jews. And he was very, focused on a lot of what he would share and what you would read is sort of that overall global picture of the Gospel of Mark. I mean, each gospel has kind of a uniqueness to it, and Mark has some uniqueness. As a matter of fact, these two chapters are, in fact, very unique. When you begin to realize that here, these two miracles we're going to look at, the healing of someone, of a man who was deaf and who had a problem speaking, and then the healing of a man who was blind. The events that we're going to look at are just recorded in particular here in Mark. Not that obviously there were other examples of this, but just the uniqueness. And there's something powerful about the uniqueness I want to share with you today. There's something very important about this message to us. I think it follows from where we were last week. We'll launch us into next week when we just continue to hear what God's speaking to us. But Mark is such a unique, this is of such a unique gospel because we see here a couple things that are very important. You know, I've titled the message really God Heals the Deaf and Blind and quoted the, really what I would consider the critical verse in verse 34 there, looking up to heaven, he sighed, that's Jesus, and said, be opened. And I almost thought just I could title it be opened. I settled on God Heals the Deaf and the Blind. For a while there, I was thinking, God spit on me. Yeah, kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? You'd never forget that title. The only reason I thought about that is because here is one of those unique passages where, in fact, Jesus uses saliva to do a miracle work of healing. And you just got to know that that's okay here, and it's okay for Jesus to do this. I am not, nor is the Word of God teaching you to spit. Can you say amen to that? That would be considered a bad thing. But you know, the reality is, I mean, at this time, spit was considered a form of healing. It was considered something that the saliva of a human being was considered to have some healing properties. And, I mean, we recognize that, don't we? I mean, every mom knows spit will heal. I mean, I can't tell you how many times my mom spit and healed me of some scratch or some smudge or something. I mean, you know, moms just know how to do that. Can you see a minute of that? So there's healing power already recognized in a number of avenues of how this might work. But what the point of this, I want you to see the uniqueness because behind this is a very important message. And it has so much more to do than just that. Because Mark is trying to communicate and the Word of God is bringing to us some very important information that might surprise you when you begin to look at this. And so I want us to take a look. So starting at verse 31, we'll go ahead and take a look here. And if you'll just follow along as I read this and we can look at it together. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of 10 towns. Now, you got to know right away, really quick, historically, geographically, this was an area where a lot of work happened. What you're reading is when you think about the gospel and the teaching of the miracles, approximately 60 to 70% of what we read took place in this region. I mean, this was a pretty big deal. And so this was a very powerful place. And, you know, if you've ever been there, then you begin to understand how connected and important these things are. So it tells us a deaf man with a speech impediment, depending upon your version, there was something. And, of course, that could be pretty obvious that if you're deaf, you know, a speech may not be done well. But in this case, there was something else going on. He wasn't just struggling with his speech because he was deaf. Apparently, there was something else going on physiologically. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away, notice it said, led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, and then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Okay, so once again, Jesus is doing this. Don't imitate this move when you're praying for people, okay? This is not a good idea. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly. His tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Can we just say amen to that? Amen. I mean, alone, just on the surface of things, we begin to see what an amazing miracle that takes place in a region that was pretty much a Gentile region, but there were a number of very key Jewish villages in the surrounding area. I mean, this is kind of, remember, this is where that man who was demon-possessed was healed. You remember that whole event, if you can read about that in Mark chapter 5. There's some things that I want you to see that stand out, I think are important for us to recognize. Because this man obviously had a physical issue, so we know that he was deaf. And it was probably pretty, we don't know to what extent, but obviously he could not hear. He was unable to speak well. And of course, when you're deaf, we already know that that is a bit of a problem, but there was more than that. And they brought him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Would you note that his friends brought him to Jesus? I want you to think about that. I mean, it was one of those things where we don't know what was understood and what was going on, but it really stood out for me that in this situation, I mean, certainly the deaf man could have said, please, and we could have been reading, the deaf man asked his friends or family, please take me to this rabbi that, you know, you have tried to communicate to me about. And they might have done that through some type of sign language or through writing or something. But I want you to begin to see that what's happening here is that this man has friends who care enough about him and recognize something about, at this point, Rabbi Jesus, that they took him to the Lord. Now, they didn't just take him. I mean, you could imagine that they could have brought him in, ushered him into the presence of Jesus, and said, Jesus, you know, here's a guy, I mean, we know you've been doing a lot of healing, a lot of cool things, so here's another opportunity for you, and, you know, we'd like for you to help out. But I want you to notice something unique. First of all, his friends brought him in, and look what they said. And the people, which are really his friends, begged Jesus to lay hands on the man to heal him. Have you ever noticed? That jumped out at me the other day. I thought, begged him. You know, you look up that word, it's a very powerful, it's an intense word. So they brought this man who was deaf before the Lord. There's a lot of ways you can approach this. But in this situation, they begged him. They pleaded. It was an intense, powerful, emotional, spiritual, physical moment. It's a challenging idea. Perhaps something that you would think about. When's the last time you went to Jesus on behalf of a friend or a family member and begged Jesus to touch their lives? Begged the Lord to heal, to do a powerful work, to touch. I think one of the things we do, and our tendency is we do bring things to the Lord, but I think there's a lack of passion. I mean, I just could imagine, I mean, the parents of Roman. I mean, any one of us who's ever been a parent, we would know that if something was seriously wrong with our child, we're just not just going to casually go up, hey, Jesus, would you heal my son or daughter? I've been there with my sons at times when there were big things going on, and I begged Jesus, God, you cannot let anything happen. And there's something very powerful about that moment. I think it reflects the importance of relationship and what goes on inside of us. Why wouldn't we beg Jesus for a friend? Why wouldn't we beg Jesus for a family member? Why wouldn't we beg Jesus for a coworker, realizing that the consequences of them not changing, the consequences of healing not taking place, might in fact be life-threatening? I mean, there's something very powerful about, I believe, the message that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like for you and I to begin to think about how important this is. Because here's what's happening. Friends bring friends to Jesus. If you are a friend and you have a friend, then you ought to consider it your responsibility and obligation to bring them to Jesus, to introduce them to the gospel, because they're your friend. I mean, which one of us has a friend and we would think, I should not say anything. I should not do anything. I mean, you see this person at work maybe, and you know that they're struggling. Which one of us, what does it say to us that we would not beg Jesus on their behalf? I mean, there's something really important here that we see in this message. And then to recognize that, I mean, I'm being intense because I think the word is very intense here. That this isn't a casual request. This is something, again, the word, you can look it up. I mean, when you think of begging, I mean, that's, we're talking pleading. This isn't like some guy in the street corner begging and just has his hand out. We're talking about a verbal interaction that is very powerful. I began to think about this and I thought, this is so important. And we recognize that a miracle is about to happen. We know that this deaf man is about to hear and his mouth is about to be opened. So two things are going to happen. He's going to be able to talk. He's going to be able to hear. What's interesting is that, and I want you to see this, because this is kind of under the radar in this kind of passage that you might miss. You might get lost in just the miraculous healing, which is amazing. But Mark and the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point. Because the word that's being used here related to, I want you to look at this, speech impediment, that word is used uniquely right here. The Greek word's a unique word. And it's intended that that word would connect to Isaiah 35:6. I think I got that right. And the reason why that's connected is Isaiah prophetically spoke a word that the Messiah, the Christ, would open the mouths of those who could not speak. And the word is intentionally connecting to the reality and truth. So here's what the word is saying. Not only can Jesus do a miraculous thing, and here's some things we need to learn in our approach, but here is the message. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Because the very one who was spoken of is actually doing it. This is actually happening. The very thing that our prophet, that these guys were reading Isaiah like crazy. I mean, Isaiah was their hero. And he had said, there are some things you want to look for that would help us know that whoever is doing this is in fact the Messiah, the one who would come as Savior and Lord. And this is intentional. It's like the proof text that the fact is this man, rabbi, who was doing this amazing thing, is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And so you have this very powerful thing, and then this clear declaration, the word that is being used. I mean, the word's kind of intentional when it's actually one word in the Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word. It's hard to pronounce, Ephpha. And the word in itself is one word, and we would probably better translate it, open. But in fact, be opened. And the reason you have to do it that way, because the word is an imperative, it's a command, past tense. So you got to realize when Jesus said, open, like, okay, now it's going to start, the work had already begun, had already taken place, because the word is saying, Jesus already had the authority, already had everything necessary, and the work has already started. I'm just affirming the work by using the word open. Do you get that? Jesus comes to speak a singular word and life changes. I want you to think about that. The reason why this is important is back then at this time, there were a lot of imitators who were trying to do crazy things, magical things, psychic things, healing things. And it was known back at this time that they were recognized, but all the words that they would use. So like if you were to go pay the psychic or this psychic healer, there'd be a lot of words coming, a lot of hocus pocus stuff and abracadabra, and on they would go, trying to really drum up some emotion, get you excited. They would be stomping and dancing, praying around, because they want to really generate kind of this thing, look at me, what I can do, and all of a sudden, hopefully something would happen. And so Jesus, at this moment, is giving you a message. He's countering that, saying, I'm not going to obviously do any of that. But I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the one who created all things. And with but one word, life can change. With one touch, life can change. I want you to receive this. God has a singular word and a touch to bring into your life that will unbelievably change you. And that word is be open. Open up to what? Healing. Open up to restoration. Open up to letting God touch your life emotionally. Heal the damage that might have incurred in your past. You know, sometimes the greatest miracles are the miracles that God begins and begins to start working in us, and we see the end result of a changed life. We're going to see in a moment that, in fact, sometimes healing comes as a process. It isn't something that always happens right away. But nevertheless, they are still miracles. We often look at a miracle of, wow, he could all of a sudden hear, and the word says instantly. That is awesome. He could see. All of a sudden, he didn't see. Now he can see. We'll see that in a moment. And you begin to realize the power of that. But isn't it equally powerful that someone comes broken and beat up, injured, wounded from the family that they were raised in, from the trauma they experienced, from the assault that might have taken place, and they all of a sudden they hear the word of Jesus? I want to open healing into your life, restoration. I want to see change take place. And you start, and then 2 years later, you are changed, you are healed, and you are restored. That is a miracle. So God comes and asks a really clear question. Are you open to allow me to work in your life? It's interesting because I see four really clear things being said. Number one, change comes because we let Jesus personally touch our heart and mind. I want you to understand, there's some key words there. To let Jesus personally touch. You understand, this is not some group thing. This is Jesus coming to personally touch you at the place of your injury to heal you, and that he would speak a singular word that would bring a miracle in your life just for you. It is very, very personal. Secondly, before we can ever fully know who we are, we first learn to know who Jesus is. People ask me the question, and here's what Mark is saying. Do you want to know who you are? What your identity is? Well, the first thing, you got to first know who Jesus is. Because if you don't know who Jesus is, I'm going to make a very strong statement. You'll have to think about it. You will never know who you are. If you want to nail down your identity, your personality, your purpose, your understanding of self, to truly understand that, you need to know the one who created you, the one who engineered you, the one who put it all together. Until you know that, you cannot ever truly understand yourself. And I think that's one of the problems in the world today, is we're all running around trying to figure out who we are, what we're about, and we are not willing to go back to the creator and the originator of life. And that's Jesus, God. And he gave us a manual in which we can explore how it was that it all works. It's called the Bible. And when you look at all that, you can begin to comprehend and understand who Jesus really is. And Jesus, thirdly, wants us to trust him with everything. In all of this, it really begs the issue, I think, underlining this is, will you trust me? Will you trust the action I'm taking? I mean, as crazy as it might seem, as he touched this man, as he took some saliva and touched the man that way, I mean, even though it was an accepted practice, still, the thought was, I need to accept this action and trust you that you can do a miracle in my life. This may not be the way I want the miracle to happen, but can I trust you for a miracle in my life that you would perform a miraculous thing? That requires a lot of trust. And that's something we all learn. And this is what this passage is teaching. And then fourthly, we will not be all that we can be until we see ourselves as Jesus sees us. I think that's so important, this last one. I mean, you think about until we see ourselves as Jesus sees us. How does Jesus see you? How does Jesus see you? As a son, as a daughter, as his child, as his creation? Does he see you as a unique person who is good, who is amazing, who he loves, who he gave his life up for? He sees you and who you are, and until you understand how he sees you, how could any of us ever truly accomplish and be what God really intends us to be? Because now we're limited because we see ourselves based on, unfortunately, maybe our family of origin. Our identity was formed by the words we heard from maybe our parents, and they weren't very nice words sometimes. The actions might have been a little rough, perhaps even abusive. You know, we hear from our boss or we hear from others around us, and they're not necessarily kind words, loving words, respectful. And that begins to form who we are. And if that forms who we are, how can we ever be what God wants us to be? So you see how important this is? To begin to nail down and never forget. Listen, once I figured out how Jesus saw me, once I figured out my life really took a change, I started going down a road that was very different. All of a sudden I figured out Jesus sees me so much better than I or anyone else around me saw me. And that was life-changing. As a young adult, all of a sudden, everything turned a corner because I recognized Jesus sees me as something pretty special. And it isn't some kind of arrogant response. It's not a narcissistic response. It is a humble response to think the creator of all the universe loves me, sees me, and knows me personally. Not as some part of mass humanity, but an individual that he loves and cares for as my given name, Stephen. When all of a sudden you connect with that, it is a powerful moment where life changes. And that's what Mark is saying to us. He's saying we need to connect with this. And then he's saying, look, when you get this and you understand this, then we need to talk about it. I love this, the end of the verse here. It happens in both chapter 8, 7 and 8. So Jesus told the crowd. So everyone is like, wow, this guy, we knew this man. We grew up with him. He can hear. He can speak. Everything's all of a sudden changed. And Jesus says, okay, don't tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. Is that what we call reverse psychology? I've often thought of adapting that principle and telling you, okay, don't tell anyone the good things about Jesus or the church here. Problem is, you probably wouldn't if I told you that. Only Jesus can get away with that. Can you see me with that? But there's something about the fact that, you know, when God does good things, listen, you got to talk about it. So let me say something challenging to you. If you don't talk about it, what does that say about you? I mean, if you don't say stuff, what does that say about how we perceive who we are, what we're about, and who Jesus is in our lives? It's a really challenging concept. It could be a lot of different things. But I want you to begin to understand that talk it up is critical to the success of the church today. If we don't talk it up and truly acknowledge what's really going on, listen, the church is in trouble. Now, I love the passage. Look what it says. It says, they were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. Does that seem a little pathetic to you? It's like he just healed a guy who was totally deaf and now is here. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that was really special. Okay, let's move on now. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, it's like, you know, well, the Seahawks won. Okay, that was really cool. Don't know how it happened, but they won. I mean, it's like, not a big deal. And the Greek intentionally minimizes what's happening here in this, because here is what this passage is saying. They're still not getting it. They are deaf, and we'll see in a moment, they're blind. This is the Messiah, the one you've been hoping and praying for, the Savior and Lord of the entire world. He just healed someone who couldn't hear. This wasn't just a wonderful thing. This was an unbelievable, awesome, amazing moment. I mean, we all love the Seattle 12s, right? I mean, they are loud. So they could talk about the game in London, right? How loud they were going to be and all this kind of stuff. Okay, that's nice. That's wonderful. I don't think it's a big deal. That's nice. So what? It's not going to change your life. You might lose your voice, but it's not going to change your life. Then God can heal you and you'll be okay. Hallelujah. But what Jesus does is awesome. What happened on the football game is not awesome. It's nice. It's fun. But it's not awesome. I remember coaching football in high school, and one of the things I would teach the team, it was always a big deal, is, you know, when you're struggling with a game, and of course, you know, that's why we talk about the 12, and, you know, as the 12, we're an important part of the team. Because, you know, I would tell the team, especially those on the bench, you know, when things weren't going real well, they would have a tendency to be a little quiet, kind of reflective and whatnot. And of course, as the coach, I would say, come on, guys, talk it up. And they look at me like, oh, we're so discouraged or whatever. I said, no, we need to encourage the players on the field. We need to talk it up. We can turn this game around. It's not over until, you know, the last moment of the, you know, the last quarter. There's still a chance. Talk it up. Let's encourage the guys. And of course, I would encourage them and say, look, do you want to get on the field or not? Well, until you start talking up, you ain't playing in this game. Now, that was very motivating. I know how to motivate people. But it was interesting that I watched games turn around because of what was going on the sidelines. There's something very different about you're out there playing a game. It might be the last quarter, getting down to the end, and it's a tight game, and you're exhausted. You know, I'm looking at my players, and you know, some of these guys is like, I can't move another foot. This is overwhelming. And all of a sudden, you hear your guys, come on, George, you can do it. Come on, get tough. Get down there. Hit that guy. Come on, catch that ball. Make that tackle. And all of a sudden, there's this enthusiasm, and you hear all of a sudden the whole bench cheering you on. It tends to get you going. And then if you blow it, you come back, your head's hanging down. Oh, I just missed it. I should have caught that ball. Oh, man, it's okay. Mike, we love you, man. That's all right. You'll get it next time. Man, we're going to do this. And Mike goes, okay, yeah. Hey, we all miss a catch every now and then. It's all right. Get back in the game. Mike's going, yeah, yeah. Well, kind of the same idea with Jesus. I mean, God does something far better. And we're quiet about it. You see, you're responsible and you're obligated that when God does good things, to go talk about it at work, at home, at shopping, at the gym, wherever you are. God has given us instruction to talk it up. And to say something more than, gee, isn't God wonderful? But to talk about the amazing, awesome things that God does. In the next amazing miracle, again, it parallels what we just looked at. Again, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. If you'll follow along with me as I read, they arrived at Bethsaida, and some of the people brought a blind man to Jesus. And they, look again, there it is. They begged him, see the intentionality there, to touch and heal the man. So same idea here. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. Now, you notice a repetitive point here. The first guy who was deaf, he took him and led him to a place where they were alone. Here, they're taking him again out of the village. There's an intentionality here that says, you know, this isn't about parading, you know, and showing off. I want to do something because here's what Jesus is saying. I really care about you. And I'm not going to do this so everyone can see. I mean, they're already going to know about it anyway. We've already established that. But I want to give you personal attention. I love the fact that Jesus desires and will, if you're willing, to give you one-on-one personal attention. He takes you by and says, come on, let's go hang out. And then as they do this, you know, there he is spitting on the man's eye. Okay, don't do that. Okay, Jesus can do that, not you. And he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around, yeah, sure. I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Jesus placed his hand over the man's eyes again. And as the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored. He could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go back to the village on your way home. And that's exactly what he did. He went back to the village on his way home. Now, you notice something here? Did Jesus do something wrong? I mean, he spit on the guy's eyes. That should have been enough. Then he laid hands on him and said, can you see anything? The man said, well, yeah, but I don't have clear vision yet. Then he laid hands on him again. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did not enough power come through? Did he not say the right thing? I mean, he began to think, so what's going on? First of all, will you recognize the message is very simple? Sometimes healing will be progressive. It doesn't mean healing is always, and just because it isn't automatic doesn't mean God's not going to heal you. Can you say amen to that? Yes. I want you and I to nail that down. But secondly, I want you to understand that the message here is that this is about affirming the fact of who Jesus really is. Because Jesus understood his mission. His mission was the salvation, and he's trying to communicate a message. Sometimes God touches us. Sometimes God speaks to us. And we see, but we don't see clearly. And sometimes you need a second touch of Jesus to clear up your vision. I see this all the time in the church. I see this in our lives, that people have heard, have seen, have been a part of, and you kind of like, wow, how could you not see this clearly? And yet the reality is we don't see clearly. We act and live as if we have blurred vision, like we are farsighted or nearsighted. We're not quite getting it. We somehow are missing it. And what I see lovingly, God says, fine, let me lay hands on you again. Because we're going to keep going here until you can see clearly. The goal is to see clearly. God wants us to have 20/20 vision. And this isn't just physically. Here's the message. 20/20 vision spiritually. This is all about, will you see who Jesus really is? Will you understand what Jesus can do in your life? Will you nail it down that God has something for you, a purpose and direction? He really does love you. He really does care about you, and you're not seeing it. All right, that's all right. We'll come back again. I'm going to lay hands on you again. Until you have that 20/20 vision. Now, here's the challenging part is for you to take a look and realize that you don't have clear vision and quit pretending like you do. I mean, I know people who just don't want to wear glasses, and so they walk around because, you know, I don't want to wear glasses. I remember growing up, I didn't want to wear glasses. I wore glasses when I was 4 years old. Any of you remember Poindexter? That's me. Thick glasses. I mean, by the time I was like, I think third grade, my vision was awful. I didn't want to wear, so I didn't wear my glasses. Kind of hard to do well in school when you don't wear your glasses. Kind of hard to play well on the field when you don't, but I don't want to wear my glasses. And my mom would say, but it's okay. You need to wear your glasses in order to see. No, I don't. How many times my mom said, Steve, you're cute with your glasses. I look at pictures of me. I was not cute. I'm glad my mom thought I was cute, and that's great. But I look back. But we live that way, like somehow we don't need this stuff. Do you hear God speaking to you? God's saying, listen, you really aren't seeing well, and quit pretending like you are. You're not living well. Quit pretending like you are. Quit trying to fake everyone out, because ultimately you're the one who's going to suffer. And so God says lovingly, I'll lay hands on you. If I have to, I'll spit on your eyes, because I want you to see. I want you to be healed. I want you to experience the very best. And that's the message of these things, even more so, and we'll so easily miss the fact and think, well, this is about healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing those who have a problems talking. And the fact is that, and really, he's talking to his disciples here. He's actually telling them, you know, you guys really aren't getting it. Now, you got to understand that in context. If you read and read more of chapter 8, go on to chapter 9, and here's what you're going to see, is following this amazing miracle, Jesus is going to be talking to Peter and saying, Peter, so who do people say that I am? So given everything that's going on, who people say that I am? Of course, there's all kinds of answers. And finally says, well, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter finally says, you are the Christ. You are the living God. Boom, 2020 vision. And then they go on, and if you read a little bit more, they're out on a boat, they're traveling again, and they're complaining. You know, the disciples knew how to complain. And they're in this journey, and they have one loaf of bread. And so they got one loaf of bread between all of them, and they go, Jesus, we didn't plan this trip very well. We only have one loaf of bread. We're going to go hungry. Now, you got to realize, previous to this, Jesus just got done feeding 4,000 and 5,000. And what happened in feeding the 5,000? When he got done finishing the 5,000, he picked up how many baskets full of extra supplies, bread, if you will, that was left over? How much did he have? You remember your Bible? 12, exactly. A whole amazing moment. So these guys had watched Jesus take a very few loaves of bread and fish and multiply them to such an extent, there were 12 baskets full, and everyone was satisfied, the word says. Okay, you got that? Here they are, after that, in the boat with Jesus with one loaf of bread, complaining, what are we going to do? Jesus is essentially saying, he doesn't say it, I'll say it sarcastically, where were you? Did you not see what I did? I blessed it, I broke it, and there was so much left over. We picked up 12 baskets at the end of this, and you're complaining. There's only a few of you here, and we have one loaf of bread. Do you think maybe one loaf of bread would be enough, given what you just saw happen? And they're basically saying, oh, that's right. So here's the point. My vision isn't clear. My hearing isn't really good. My speech isn't effective. And here now the application comes. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. You're right. You aren't seeing. You aren't hearing. And you're not speaking. And this is much more than just a physical healing. This is spiritual. You got to be careful about expectations. You know, Jesus didn't answer their prayer in the way they expected. Jesus didn't answer the prayer in the place they expected. Jesus didn't answer the prayer in the timeline they expected. And you think about it, in the second healing, he had to do it twice. In both times, he took them away privately so they weren't there to watch. And in the way, I mean, who would have thought this was the way to do it? I mean, you and I have the same struggles. God, touch my life, heal me, change me the way I want it, in the place I want it, in the time frame I want it. And if it doesn't happen, well, I'm not sure that you are who you are. And Mark is saying, the Holy Spirit is speaking through this word, you got it wrong. You are destroying the work of God because of your dangerous expectations, because you're listening to the wrong voice, hanging out with the wrong people, reading the wrong stuff. And I see that today so much. I mean, I am seeing constantly and continually the
the things that are spiritual being demonstrated on the media and TV and podcasts and YouTube and all the things that we look at. And there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And I'm hearing believers like us listening and watching the wrong things. As a result, we're setting ourselves up. Here's where it's got to get down to. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Can you read that with me out loud together? Let's do that. Ready? Begin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. So here is what I believe God is speaking. I'm asking you right now today, let's examine our vision. Let's do a hearing test. Let's ask ourselves, how's our speech? And perhaps you would recognize that you're not seeing well, you're not hearing well, and you're not speaking well. And you would come to Jesus and say, God, help me. You would come to the Lord and say, will you touch me and speak one word into my life so I can see and I can hear? And to be honest, I say that lovingly, to be honest as you take a look and see, I'm not doing this right. I got to see this. It has been my prayer at this moment right now, you would get it. God will give you healing. You understand, you may need physical healing. God might do that. But right now I'm talking spiritually. So you can see, you can hear, you can speak.